Jesus, to your name.
You are our all in all. You're all that we need, Lord. Touch us today, each one of us. We need your touch, Lord. You've already filled this place with you, and Lord God, we just thank you for that. We can feel that today, and we just praise your name. What an awesome God that you would love even the likes of us. Lord, just watch over us in this time. Bless this service. And all that happens here, Lord, we give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You say amen? Amen. Amen. It's good to be here. Let's shake a few hands. It's time to welcome. There's some people who are near me, new maybe for the first time, or you don't know somebody across the aisle. Let's just welcome each other. It's important we do that. Now's the time to sit. Woo! There's joy in this place. Look at that. Thank you, Lord. There's joy. There's fellowship. Thank you. Didn't know what we started here doing that, right? Is God good? All the time. Thank you, Lord. Is God faithful? All the time. He's faithful. And his love endures forever. Just turn me down. Amen. 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 Okay. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we can worship you. We just pray right now for your presence, and we know your presence is here. We just ask that your presence would continue, that you would touch us today. We come here today with lots of needs, Lord, and just needing you. You're all we need, just you, Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray that you'll speak today. We pray, Lord, that you'll have your way. Build our fellowship. Build this community, God. We need you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Crystal's going to lead us in a sharing time. So why don't we all find a place to sit? This is kind of like the kitchen. Everyone has to sit and shh. Oh, the excitement in here is amazing. Wow. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Amen. The glory of God is in this place.
Well, good morning. So I've been reading Galatians a lot. There's a women's retreat coming up in March, and and the theme is set free, and I just thought, you know what? I want to learn all I can about being set free, and I think Galatians is one of those books that talks so much about being set free. But anyway, so in the last few weeks, I've just been going through it over and over, and now I'm stuck on chapter 1, back on chapter 1 again, because it's really good, and the more you read it, and the more you slow down, and you just say, and you meditate on it, the more it speaks to you. And so anyway, Galatians 1 is a really great book, great chapter, and it begins, actually, one of the first things that happens is Paul's the writer, and he says, he admonishes the church in Galatia. He just admonishes them, and he says, you know what, guys? Who stepped in you? Who stepped in on you and took away that first love and that first, and the gospel? And he says, you know, even if an angel should come to you and teach a different gospel than I've taught you and that we've been proclaiming, you can't believe them. There's only one gospel. So, and then at the end of that little passage, this is what really hit me. And it says this. Verse 10 says, now, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So I read that. I've read that 100 times before. But this time, it just really hit me. And I thought, do I always do what I do? Do I do it to please God, or do I do it to please me or man? And I think we all need to take a look at our insides and see what's going on in there. Why do we act the way we do? Why do we say the things we do? You know, we can look really shiny and nice on the outside, but what's really going on the inside? Are we trying to make people think something about ourselves that isn't really true sometimes? And I think maybe we all have instances of that where we're not totally trying to please God, but we're trying to please man. And you can't do both. You cannot please both man and God. And after it said this, then I thought, well, who's man? Well, I am man. Sometimes we just want to please me. And that is, when we're pleasing me, we're really not pleasing God. So I was just thinking about some things, like, especially in this world today, I think that we like to be politically correct. I think that we like people to say, oh, she's a great prayer. Oh, man, he's holy. He's so holy. Wow. We like people. We like the approval of people. We like to do something and have people notice it, right? And yet God, and I love what Paul's saying here, am I trying to please men, or am I a servant of Christ? And I think that's the difference. He's a servant of Christ. And then Paul goes on and talks about his little testimony where, you know, he was in the church. He was zealous for the church, and he was right up there, and he was persecuting the church, the way, because he thought it was wrong. And he was right there with all the religious leaders, and he was right up there on the top of the ranks, and people loved Paul. They loved Paul, and they gave him many accolades until God just totally stopped him on that road to Damascus and said, you know what? Wait a minute, Paul. What are you trying to do? You're persecuting me. You are trying to please man and not God. And we know that story. Paul totally changed, or Saul, he was in, changed Paul. Completely changed. God completely changed him. And no longer was he the good guy, the pat on the back kind of guy. Look, go for him. It was like, let's kill that Paul. Let's get rid of him. He is nasty. And so his life did change. And, you know, if you look at Paul's whole life, I mean, it was in human terms, disastrous. In jail, he was shipwrecked. I mean, it was not a beautiful life, but he was a servant of Christ. And I want to be that. I want to be a servant of Christ. So, how can we be God-pleasers? And yesterday I was thinking, yesterday was Valentine's Day, as we all know. And every year in grade 2, I always tell my kids the true story of Valentine's Day, because it's so good. And I don't know if you know it, maybe you do, I'll just recap it. And what it is basically a man named Mr. Valentine who I'll back up. It was the Romans, about 200 years after Christ was born. And it was, the Romans were in control, and they just wanted to control the world. They just wanted to win all these countries. They wanted to fight. They were a really fighting country, and they were just going to rule the world. And so Claudius at that time was the emperor, and he made an edict, and he says, every man, every boy has to come and fight. You have to come and fight, because we need a big army, because if we're going to conquer the world, we got to have a lot of people fighting. So all these guys they had to leave. They had to leave their families and their homes, and they had to go fight. But he had a problem, because they would all get homesick, and they'd say, okay, I need time off. I want to go see my wife. I want to see my children. I need to go home. Well, that didn't help. That didn't make Claudius happy at all. So he made another edict, and he says, okay, there's no more marriage. Men may not be married anymore. No more marriage. And so that didn't go over really well either. And there was, Mr. Valentine was a priest, and he loved God, and he knew that that was not pleasing to God. And so he would marry these soldiers secretly in the forest because he wanted to please God and not man. And then they were married, under God's eyes, they were married. And then, yes, they still had to go fight, but at least they could have a family, they could have a wife. And, Claudius found out about that, was not very happy about that. And on February 14, he was stoned, he was beaten, and then he was decapitated. And so that's it was not until about 100 or 150 years later before the church actually stood up and said, hey, this man gave his life so that we could please God. And so, yes, when we please God, sometimes it's not always so fun in the human terms, but it always is the way to go. So anyway, I wanted to know, if you look in the Bible is filled with things of how we can please God. And I just want to read a couple of these verses. Proverbs 15, verse 26 says this, the Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him. And then I found Psalm 147, and you've heard these verses before, but I just want to read this. 147 verses 10 and 11, it's so good. It says, his pleasure, God's pleasure, is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Those are such good words. That's how we can please God. Get rid of the stuff that's in us that's not pleasing him, and we can please him. And then I went to Isaiah 1, verses 10 and 11, where it says, or actually 11 and further, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and the lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon of festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do what's right. That is so what God wants. That's how we can please him. Get rid of the junk that's in our lives that's pulling us apart from him. So God knows your heart. He knows my heart. And he wants, he blesses us when we please him. He blesses us. And so I just want to encourage you with that today. And I'm going to end with Psalm 19, verse 14, that says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, we're in the last days. And in 2 Timothy 3, it says, you know, in the last days, we're going to be lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, lovers of money. We're going to be pleasing ourselves and other people. That's just how the end days are coming. And when I look around in our world, I just think, man, it's happening. And Stan and I have been listening to, I don't know, the news or something, 60 Minutes. And they've been talking, two weeks in a row, they've been talking about Colorado and how Colorado, the state of Colorado, has made cannabis, marijuana, they've made it legal. And they're just talking about all the, you know, how great it is. It's been so good, it hasn't been any problems with it, except there have been problems with it. It's only been 1 year, and many people say, yeah, just wait for 5 years and you'll see what's happening. They're packaging, they're making candies with cannabis in it. There have been children who have been taking those candies accidentally, and they end up in emergency just about dead. There have been people who have died, you know, and the whole mindset of this state is like, you and I know what happens when you take marijuana. Your brain goes dead. You can't think straight. Is this what we want? Do we want to please ourselves, make us feel nice and happy and good, or do we want to be pleasers of God? We are in the end times, and I think there's going to be lots of opportunities for us to please ourselves and other people. But God desires our hearts. And so today I just want to encourage you with that He is pleased. He is pleased when we give Him our hearts, when we have a pure heart. So let's just pray. God, I thank You that You love us. God, that You... and that You are pleased with our hearts, Lord. Even when God, we're always sinful, but God, when we want to please You, Lord, I just pray that You will help our hearts to be pure before You, so that we will not be caught up in this world of trying to please others and trying to look good when inside it really isn't that way. And so, God, I pray for all of us here today, Lord. I just pray that Your Spirit will work in us, that we may have hearts that please You, because God, we want to please You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to ask Sonny to come up. Here we go. And it's really a good, it fits in really good, you know, about what we're learning today about pleasing God and not man. I know that Sonny would say that this song, which he's going to sing for us, is about pleasing God and not looking for your approval, but just looking to give glory to God. Isn't that right?
Amen.
I don't know if you want to introduce it and say it.
Yeah, I just woke up at about 4 o'clock in the morning and God said, you know, through the Spirit, He says, I want you to go and I want you to write this down. And it just came to me, it flowed, and we had a mess with it a little bit. But for the most part, we're really pleased with what the message that this song delivers. And it's a story about how a little boy falls, and then he grows into be a young man, and then he grows old and passes away, and how this girl who turns into a lady and becomes his wife prays for him throughout his whole life. And it really touched my heart. And just, Crystal, what you said, I was so full of anxiety and still a little nervous and stuff, but what you said, coming up and being a pleaser of God. And I just want to glorify the Lord with this song because He gave it to me.
Amen. Just hang on a minute.
Yep.
Take a couple deep breaths. Yes, there you go. There you go. Take another one.
It's another drink of oxygen.
It's all good. We're all friends here. We're all part of the same family. And like you said, this is to give glory to God. This is a song that the Holy Spirit placed on Sonny's heart. And, you know, sometimes God will speak to the most unusual person.
Maybe, and I'm very unusual,
you know,
Stan.
No, that came out wrong. What I meant was, when you sing this, it may touch someone that we don't expect. That's all I meant.
Amen.
You still are unusual, but I didn't mean that.
In a usual kind of way.
Go ahead.
Little boy running, playing hide and seek. trips over his feet, falls into the street. Bleeding and crying, he lays in the dirt. A scrape on his knee and a rip in his shirt. Little girl knows just what to do. She says, I'm going to pray, I'm praying for you. Praying for you because you hurt your knee. Yes, I would you like me to pray for you. Praying for you because your world's gone black. Praying for you till it all comes back. Praying for you with all of it. Praying for you until you come into light. Praying for you with all of my might. Praying for you on and on. Giving you to the Father and the Son. Some years later, the same young man struggles with a life that he can't understand. Why is his world like a circus ride? He wants to end it all with suicide. Same young girl he knew years ago tells him how she feels, what he's going through. With gentle touch in a special way, she says to him, I would like to pray. Praying for you because your world's gone black. Praying for you until it all comes back. Praying until you're into the light. Praying for you with all of my might. Praying for you on and on. Giving you to the Father and the Son. Old man lying in a hospital bed. Diseased in a body that is nearly dead. He takes the hand of his faithful wife. Says thank you. It's been a beautiful life. Same young girl, now old and gray, sits by herself on her darkest day. Joy in her heart, faith as her stay. She knows exactly what you pray. I'm praying for you because your world's gone black. Praying for you until it all comes back. Praying until you're into the light. Praying for you with all of my might. Praying for you on and on. Giving you to the Father and the Son.
American Idol, look out. That's good. Amen. And it's good because it pleases God. Right? It's good because it's a message of prayer and redemption and hope. And there are at least a few people here that were touched by that. You need to know that God cares about you. You need to know that even though you're, you know, there's this person was even considering suicide. That darkest of places, that God is light and he shines into that blackness and he shines into that darkness. And I hope you heard that today and that you heard that God loves you. That's the message that God is transmitting to us. You know, God loves you, God cares about you, and your life is worth living. It really is. You got a reason to live and you're here for a purpose. And God's put you here for that purpose, to be used by him. And whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever the hard stuff of your life, God can take care of that. And he's done it for many of us. And he'll continue to do that. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Couple things. That's good. I love that. There will be, as you notice from the tables, we're going to have soup and sandwiches after church. So don't run away. Join us for just a good time of fellowship. Soup and sandwiches. I also want to make something clear, to make a clarification. Every time there's a story in the Advocate, it seems like there's something not really true, and I want to make sure you understand what the truth is. So we had a meeting this week with the City Council about this church and about the facility here. Up to this point, we've had a three-year time period. They've allowed us to be here for 3 years, and I know there's lots of questions about why. The reason is that they see way down the road that this may be a very big corridor, and this is a very important corner on that corridor, and they're not sure they want a church there. But that development really isn't supposed to be here for probably at least 15 or 20 years. So anyways, we got 3 years last time we went to City Council, and went to City Council this time saying, why are you having any kind of restriction on us? We're a church. A church is a good thing to have on a corner. They see this as residential eventually. That's a good thing. Why don't you just say that's a good thing? And let's, I don't want to keep coming here every 3 years. I don't think we need to do that. So the paper said Pastor Stan didn't get his prayers answered. That's not true. That's not true. We got, as a matter of fact, we got 10 years from City Council. Yeah, that's good. We got 10 years. We don't need to go back for 10 more years, and I'm pretty confident when we go back in 10 years, we're going to say, listen, we've been here for 13 years. God's doing great things, and why shouldn't we continue to be here? And that we are good neighbors, and we're doing what God wants us to do. So don't believe everything that you read. The other thing you should know for sure, the paper said, you know, Pastor Stan, you know, this and this and this, and he's the pastor of the church, and he also owns the church. Uh-uh. All right? I don't own the building. I don't own this church. You do. All right? I never did. I don't know why they say I own it. I don't own it. I don't own half the things that people think I own. So just know this, that this is, you know, and I phoned them up and they printed a retraction because I said, you make me look like I'm a cult leader. You know, I'm controlling and I own the building and they've all got to do the things that I have to say. It wasn't true. It was libelous. And you need to know that this building is yours, okay? This belongs to this church. You also need to know this, and I haven't made this statement before. I've always believed it, but I'm going to make it publicly, and it's being recorded. And you need to know this, that I, and Pastor Alvin would, I'm sure, agree with this, I come under the authority of the leadership of this church, okay? There are 11 leaders, 11 men and women who are leaders of this church. I come under their authority completely, entirely, without any question. So whatever they say as leaders, I submit to that because I believe that is coming under the authority of Jesus, under his authority. So if they say, we don't want you to preach anymore, I won't preach anymore. If they say, if for example, there's someone who has a problem with me because I've done something in my life or I had to evict somebody or someone has a grievance with me, they can certainly come, any of you, anyone can come to our leadership and I will submit to whatever the leadership tells me to do. And I will. And I really believe that. And that's important that you know that, okay? That this is not about me. And it's not about Crystal. This is about serving Jesus and doing what he wants us to do and being submissive to our authorities. And, you know, it wasn't that many years ago. We only had 3 leaders. And we were kind of in a precarious place. You only got 3 leaders. That's not enough. Now we are so blessed that we have 11 leaders who get along. You know, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, God. We actually love each other. We actually even like each other. We had a meeting yesterday. We have a lot of fun. And we see God moving. And it's not all easy. We have hard decisions to make sometime. And truly, we can't always keep everybody happy. We try to do the best we could. We can. But what we're really interested in is keeping God happy, right? And we're doing what we can with that, okay? So just so you know that, all right? All right. I just would like to pray before we open God's Word. So we need to hear from God today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Word. I thank you for what Crystal shared already with us. And we want to hear from you. We want to hear what you want us to know and just speak directly into our lives today, I would pray. You know our needs. You know the people here. You know the brokenness. You know the hard things. You know what we need to be reminded of today. And so in the name of Jesus, we pray that your word would be alive, that it would speak, that it would bring us out of darkness. And bring us into your marvelous light. That your word would declare truth today. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you're going to convict and you're going to challenge, you're going to encourage, you're going to remind, and you're going to teach us all things. We expect that because it's what your word says that you do. And you promise that your word never comes back fruitless. It never comes back empty. It comes back bearing fruit. And So we expect that today too. We expect that your word will bear fruit, that it won't come back empty. And we believe this because you say it. Thank you, Lord. We would just say today, speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, I just encourage you today to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's really cool. That last passage that you read, Crystal, and we didn't talk about this, but the passage you read about sacrifice, that was from Isaiah? Yeah, it just fits in so well. You're going to, when you read some of the stuff or hear some of the stuff that God's been laying on my heart, you'll hear that passage coming through that Crystal, I'm not going to be reading it, but Crystal read it already, about how God is not interested in the old sacrifice. He's not interested in the killing of lambs and little calves. He's only interested in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Last week, I talked a little bit about the high priest, Jesus, that Jesus was and is the ultimate holy high priest. And I spent a little time last week saying that Jesus is seated on the throne. And I had a few people come up afterwards and say, I never heard that before, that Jesus is a seated priest. We're going to spend a little time today. I think it's important you know that. We're going to spend a little time just focused on that. Let's read together. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. So it's talking, he's talking here about Christ's sacrifice and that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. And he says in verse 10, or verse 11, day after day, and he's talking about the old way that it used to be in the Old Testament, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. You get that? It never takes away sin. But one sacrifice, but when this priest, he's talking about Jesus now, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by the one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Yeah, amen. The Holy Spirit also testifies in this about this, and he says this first. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Isn't that good? And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Let me just say that one more time. Where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. There's two in this passage, in verse 11 and in verse 12, there's three word sentences that I want to just focus on. And I'm just telling you that so that if later on you go, I don't remember what he talked about, remember this. There's these three word sentences that we're going to just spend a little time on today. The first is this, day after day. That's the first one. And the second one is for all time. Day after day and for all time. And just before we do that, back to Hebrews chapter 1, I want to read one more verse from Hebrews chapter 1 that talks about the position where Christ is right now. The position, this sacrifice, this Lamb of God is, that he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Amen? Jesus is our seated priest. The fact that he is seated is symbolic, more than even symbolic. It's in actuality the truth that his work is done. He's seated. He's finished working. He doesn't need to stand up anymore. And for a people, and this is written, the Hebrews, remember, written to a Jewish audience, that was a different kind of a concept. It wasn't something that they were familiar with. What they were familiar with is that a priest was standing all the time. If you were a priest, you needed to be good on your feet. The other thing you needed to be good at is you needed to be a good butcher. Because truly, the priests of the Old Testament, their jobs probably would remind us more of an abattoir or a butcher than of a preacher or an evangelist that we would see today. In the Old Testament times, the priests were really butchers. They stood by the altar, and the people would bring in their sacrifices, and they needed to bring in a certain amount of sacrifices every year, but particularly at least once a year, the person needed to bring in a significant offering, a significant sacrifice, either a lamb or a bull or something like that, and the priest was actually the butcher. And just to show you, and the day after day part of this, the day after day part of it is that the priest, if you were a priest, you were a butcher day after day after day. It just never ended. You know, it never ended because the sacrifice didn't cover the sin completely. You get that? If you read in Leviticus, and I'll just show you quickly, but if you have your Bible, and I think you have it on the screen, in Leviticus chapter 1, there was this routine. If you were a priest in the Old Testament, there was a routine that you'd have to go through. And I counted 8 things, but there's at least 8 things. There's maybe more. And every single day, I'm trying to get you to understand this, every single day, this is what the priest would do. They'd stand by the altar, and this is what would happen. This is what their life was like. We're told, and I'm going to read from verse 2, first of all, or 3, that the offering is to be a burnt offering. This is a Leviticus 1, verse 3. A burnt offering from the herd. He is to offer a male. That's the priest. He's to offer a male without defect. And he must, number one, he must present it. Number two, this is in verse 4, he's to lay his hand on the head. Number 3, he's to slaughter it. That's verse 5. He's to slaughter the young bull. Later on it says, this is number 4, he's to sprinkle that blood on the altar. Number 6, he is to skin that bull. Number 7, he is to cut it into pieces. Number 8, or this is number 7, he is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water. And then the last one is, and he's to then to burn all of it. And this isn't just something that a priest would do, you know, once a year. He did this every single day. He killed it. He skinned it. He gutted it. He cut it into pieces. He put his hands on it. And, you know, it starts with that, right? He put his hands on it because he's inferring the guilt of the sin of that person onto this scapegoat, right? Because it was about atonement. And you need to understand this, that God is a holy God. Amen? God's a holy God. God will not live, he cannot live with sin. God cannot live with sin in God's presence. And so, in the Old Testament, what God did is he said, I will, for a while, until I send my son, I will transfer your guilt onto this bull. And I will give this responsibility to my priesthood so that they will allow you, for a limited amount of time, to be clean. You will have some degree of atonement, but it won't last. And you'll have to do it again, and you'll have to do it again, and you'll have to do it again, because day after day after day after day, the priest was standing there by the altar with what in his hand? A knife. With a knife in his hand. He was, if you want to put it kind of bluntly, the priest was the butcher priest. That's what he was. He was the butcher priest. And every single day he did the same thing. He killed it. He skinned it. He laid his hands on it first. He gutted it. He quartered it. He burned it eventually. He burned it up. Right? He burned it up. You know, it's kind of like, when you think about that, it's kind of like that old movie. I don't know if you've seen this or not or you remember it. Remember the movie Groundhog Day? Bill Murray, Groundhog Day. He wakes up 6 o'clock every morning and oh no, he's living that same day over again. And he's in this place where it's snowed and he can't get out of the city and he thinks he's learning something every day. But that's kind of what reminds me when I read this stuff about the priesthood in the Old Testament. I'm reminded of Groundhog Day because, man, that's kind of must have been what it was like for the priests and for the people. every day we're doing this again. You know, you never quite have a complete sacrifice. Every day there's another group coming in with their animals and you're sharpening your knife and you're going to go through that routine of 8 or 10 different steps so that the people can receive an atonement, a forgiveness of their sins as the sins are placed on that animal and that animal gives its life. Now, what we know to be true in the New Testament, and I know you'll say thank God for this, but is that in Christ, all of this has changed. You say thank God? I didn't hear you. Say thank God? Thank God. Thank God. All of this has changed. We don't need, no one, as far as I know, in the last 3 years has brought me a bull or a goat or a pig, or they didn't do pigs, but, you know, or a little lamb. No one. We don't do this anymore because Christ is the once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. Give Him praise. Give Him praise. His sacrifice. This is the absolute, if you're wondering today, what's so amazing about Christianity and why is this guy moving his hands and excited? Let me tell you why. Because the most amazing thing about Christ is that His one sacrifice on the cross was all that we needed. It's all we need. It's just what He did on the cross. And that we don't need to repeat this time after time after time after time because Jesus, He died and it is once and for all. Those words, right? Once and for all, this has been done. It is never to be repeated again. Do you believe that? And that the blood of Christ is sufficient. There is power in Jesus' blood. Do you believe it? There's power in Jesus' blood. And not just power, there is enough. There's enough power. There's enough power for you. And there's enough power for me. The heavens, you know, there's never one angel saying to another angel, man, I hope there aren't too many more people coming today for forgiveness because we're running a little low on blood. Right? That never happens. That never happens. Because the blood of Jesus. You have no idea how much power there is in just one drop. We have no concept. We have no idea. And that when Jesus poured out His blood, it was enough to cover all of the sins of all of the world for all of the time. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. And we don't need to do anything but believe in Him. Theologically, people talk about, and I know you don't, I don't get into theology too much, but the difference between the sufficiency of the blood and the efficiency of the blood, that Jesus' blood is sufficient for anybody. There's enough that anyone who ever sinned, their sins can be forgiven, no matter what you've done. But it is only efficient if we believe. Okay? In other words, you got to receive it yourself. You got to say, okay, you know what? I need the blood. I need this. I'm dirty without it. I'm lost without it. I have to ask for it. And then it's efficient. It's for you and it's for me. But know this, that it's once and for all. Isn't that great? We never again need to go to the butcher priest because the most holy priest, Jesus, was Himself butchered. You get that? He was butchered. They took His life. In the most brutal way, He died. Amen. He died. And I just want to, I want to proclaim this today. I want you to let this sink into your heart. That sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that sacrifice was once and for all. You are saved. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it is once and for all. It never needs to be done again. Never needs to be repeated. It doesn't matter what you've done, Ruth. It doesn't matter what Stan's done. It doesn't matter what David's done. As long as we confess our sins and as long as we ask Jesus, say, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of this. He says, you're part of it. Well, I want to be forgiven. Well, you're forgiven. He says, well, I want to be clean. I feel this dirtiness. I feel the grime of sin. He says, you're clean. And it doesn't matter what you feel like. Do you know that? You say, well, I don't really feel like it. I don't feel particularly clean. Well, you are particularly clean because the blood of Jesus makes you particularly clean. Amen. All right. Yeah, glory to God. But the writer of Hebrews adds one more thing that I think is really important. And it says, he says this, he says that Jesus performed this once and for all sacrifice. And that now he is a seated priest. That means he's done. The work, oh, he goes like, it's finished. That, you know, that cross business was hard work. That was tough being on the earth for those years. And all that suffering and carrying all the weight of your sin. That was hard business. I think I'm gonna put my feet up a little bit. Because I am now a seated priest. Not like the butcher priest who's always on his feet. My work is finished. When Jesus on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," he didn't say, get this, he didn't say, "I am finished." He wasn't saying, "I'm dead now." That's what sometimes people think. That's not what he was saying. He's saying it, the work, the atonement, the salvation, it's finished, right? Yeah. Woo! And then he says this, and this is what I want you to take home with you today. I hope every time you're taking something home from God's word, that there's a kernel of this truth that you just let it just sink into your hearts. But just take this home today, that he is seated as the high priest of God, as the most holy one, the most holy one. He is seated on his throne, and he has made his enemies his footstool. Yeah. All right. I want to try to explain this. He has made, this is so good. Jesus has made his enemies his footstool. Whether that's fear or sin of some sort, or whether that's greed or lust or loneliness or depression or suicide, whatever it is, Jesus has made his enemies his footstool. The footstool, listen, the footstool of Jesus is not some padded lazy boy rocker. The footstool of my King and Lord is not some nice oak varnished ottoman. Are you hearing me? The footstool of Jesus is made up of, it consists of his very enemies. His very enemies. Every part of sin, everything that attacks you, whether it's the drinking or the greed or the depression, everything, the fear, you know, fear is such a huge thing. You know that that is in the footstool of Jesus. It's in the footstool of Jesus. And he says in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen? Amen. Daniela, no talking. No, just come on up here. I need you. Come up here. I need to show you something that in ancient times, in ancient biblical times, please sit on your throne, queen or king, whatever. In ancient biblical times, in warfare, if you lost the war, the reigning monarch, whoever was the one who won the war, would take captive and make slaves of the enemies. And they would bring them throughout the city, and they'd parade them throughout the city. I don't know if you've got that picture yet, Jody. You want to put that picture up? This is a picture of an Assyrian king, and it's in the Royal London Museum. And I don't know if you can see it or not, but well, what happened, this is an archaeological dig that they found these pictures, and this is a picture of the king, who is the one who won the battle, who won the war. He's got his foot, I don't know if you can make out the head, he's got his foot on his enemy. That literally, you know, we use this term figuratively, but literally, this is an Assyrian king, it was called Tiglath III, something the third, I forget exactly, that here there's a number of paintings and there's a number of carvings and a number of monuments that show these kind of pictures, that if you were destroyed or defeated by your enemy, you were literally under his foot. Now, are you going to be the one down or the one up? Literally, the victor, the conqueror, would have his foot on his enemy's head, like this. You're not doing it. There you go. All right. Stay there. I mean, you can imagine, right? There's a huge party. They've won the war. The enemies have been defeated. They have overcome this other nation. And probably a general or one of the important people who lost the battle would come and would subservient himself. Go ahead. I don't feel it. Yes, stand up. You get the picture, right? And you might wonder, why does he do crazy stuff like this? Oops, wrong word. I want you to remember this, that this is what really happened, and that when God says that he is putting his enemies under his feet, this is the picture that we should have. This would be the picture that would come to their mind, right? He has put all of his enemies under his feet. Thank you. And what that means is there's really two things that are being conveyed in this: victory and submission. When you put your feet, when you put your foot on your enemy's head, you got victory, man. Right? You got victory. There is great victory. You just put it on his head. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that Jesus, one day, it was talking about Jesus already way back then, that he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head, right? Yeah. There's a redemptive flow right then, back in Genesis 3, of the blood of Jesus. He may bruise your heel, but you're going to crush his head, he says. Right? So it's about victory. We have the victory through Jesus Christ. And the second thing is, it's about submission. You try that. You lay there sometime. I'll put my foot on your head or on your neck. A lot of times it was really the neck where they put it. When you've got someone's foot on your neck, you submit. Yes, master. Yes, whatever you like, right? And what I'm trying to say today, and what God's saying in his word, is we don't need to submit anymore to sin. You don't need to submit to that bottle or to that smoke. You don't need to submit to the addiction. You don't need to submit to the pornography. Because, listen, Jesus has placed all of those enemies under his feet. All of them. All of them. And if you came in here today and you thought, yeah, but I'm just stuck in this. I'm stuck in what I'm doing. I've always seemed to live this way. I'll never get that kind of freedom or that kind of victory. The bottle will always own me, or pornography or greed or the darkness or suicidal thoughts. I want to tell you, you're wrong. You don't have any idea how wrong you are. That the victory is right there for you, and it's being offered by Jesus, because he is the mighty Holy One of God. He is the high priest who is seated. He completed this work for you. Amen? Yeah. But what you need to know, and I'm going to end on this, what you need to know, though, is that you got to do your part, and that means you got to stop letting sin get back into your life, because this happens over and over again in our lives, where we're set free, and we pray, and we come forward, and we ask for forgiveness, and we go home, and we go, okay, where's that pill? Where's that thing again? You know, I want it back. We breathe life back into that dead corpse that Jesus has put to death for us. You go back and we welcome it back into our lives. And you've got to stop doing that. You've got to stop doing that. This is your responsibility. Jesus has done the final work for you. But you've got to learn to say no. Absolutely no. I want none of this in my life anymore. None of it. I tell people downtown, I tell them sometimes at the kitchen, you know, you can't, they have a problem with alcohol. I'm just using that as an example. But I say, you can't even take a bottle cap and keep it in your pocket and smell it once in a while. You can't do that. Because when you do that, you're just letting Satan back in again. You're just allowing, you know, you're going back, you're crossing that line. You need to stop playing with the line. You need to stay so far away from that that you're building hedges and protection so that you'll never go back. You'll never go back to that again. And that may mean, and this is hard, but it may mean that you need to change your friends. You need to change the people you're hanging out with. You need to change your AC/DC shirt and get rid of it. You need to change that music that, you know, that you're used to talking to. Imagine there's no heaven. You know, you can't listen to that anymore. You got to stop imagining that. By the way, there is a heaven. I don't know why you didn't want one. But you know what I'm saying? Like sometimes there's music in our lives that brings back images of all those crazy things we used to do. Stop listening to it. Don't allow any part of it into your life. Not any little bit of it. Stay as far away from it as you can. If your problem is pornography, do not go to Sylvan Lake. Honestly, don't go there. Don't go there. I avoid that place because everyone's wearing next to nothing. And no one dares say this, but I think it's, for me, it's not a good place to be. So you got to know where good places are for you to be and go there. This is a good place to be, okay, right here. Yeah. So come here and bring your friends here and let's build each other up and let's keep each other on the road of Christ. Instead of going back, and we leave this place going back to what the psalmist calls the vomit that the dog keeps going back to. Don't be like the dog who goes back to the vomit. I'm going to end just this little story. Crystal's from Iowa, and we spent a lot of our years, earlier years, when we were first married in Iowa. And I remember working with Crystal's dad. He was a farmer, and we were emptying a corn bin. And as you empty corn out of the silo or like a bin, as you get lower, suddenly the rats and the mice start to run out. And no kidding, I was a Canadian boy, I had my hockey stick. And here the rats were coming and whack, and I was just having a great, he had a black Labrador retriever and me the hockey stick, and I think we killed 50 rats. But as it was all finished, this was not a rat, so I want to make sure I don't embellish the story, but it is a true story. But there was a really big mouse. And he started running kind of in front of me, and I went like this. And he ran right up my leg. True story. And he was heading in a northward direction. I'm telling you. My face was, and I did this. And I stopped him as he got around by my knee, and I did this. And I had a squished mouse in my pants, and you know, you shake it out. again, why? I'm telling you this story so you remember this. Because, and I'm telling you, listen to this. This is why. And last night, I believe God reminded me of this happening in my life. I remember, you don't forget stuff like this. And here's the point. There's a lot of us that have this mouse. Whatever your mouse is, whatever your struggle is, and instead of stepping on it and squishing and finishing it off, we're stopping it, and then it's running up our leg. And you gotta what the point is don't just stop it, but kill it. All right? And because there's a lot of times I think people leave this place and they go, all right, I've stopped something. I'm stopping my smoking. I'm not smoking cigarettes anymore. Or I've stopped. I'm not going to take those pills anymore. Or I'm not going to listen to that music anymore. That's all you're doing there is you're stopping the mouse. But I got to tell you, he's going to run up your leg. as certain as he can. He had nowhere else to go, right? Just so we need to crush. You hear me? If some of you know what I'm talking about here today. You need to crush this enemy under your foot. You need to completely pulverize it. You need to squish it into the ground. You need to do business with that bottle or that drug or whatever it is. Maybe it's just your insecurity or fears. You know, fear is such a big thing. You need to not just, don't just put your foot out there, but put your foot on top of it and be done with it for good. You get that? Quit playing. Quit playing games. Quit rationalizing. We do that so well, right? Quit thinking that it's okay if you just do a little of this. No one's going to get hurt. Not going to matter. It matters huge. It matters big time. Quit feeding. Quit feeding, yeah. Quit feeding it. Put it to death. He is the seated priest. His work is complete. It's finished. It is finished. And he says that he has put all of his enemies under his foot. Pardon me? Yeah, that's what we're saying, right? So I want to ask you that question today and just give you an opportunity. If you're convicted by God today and you know that there's something in your life that you're still playing games with, we're just going to be honest about that. We've all been there or we're all still doing some of it. And I want to pray, we're going to pray that today that the foot of Jesus in my life, because it's really he who does this, that the foot of Jesus crushes this thing. If you have something like that in your life that you know needs to be crushed, I want you to come up here and we're going to pray about that and we're going to ask for that to happen. Anyone here want that? You want to have something free from your life? Come on up. Come on up, Mike. And here we go. Well, amen. It's time, right? It's time. Come on up. We need this done with. We need to deal with this, right? You understand, right? You're getting what I'm talking about. This is God's word. It's time. It's time that we deal with this once and for all. Come on in. That we've been allowing this thing to crawl up our leg, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's time we deal with it. Let's make room for her. Come on up if there's more. I don't want you to feel like you can't come. There's time for this. This is really important. We need to deal. And I'm not going to ask you to give long testimonies or what the sordid, awful things are that have happened in your life. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. But he also gives us a great, victorious statement here today. He says, we're going to crush this today. It's time this gets crushed once and for all. And it can be, this can be something that's even just how you feel. Maybe you just, come on in. Let's move, make the circle a little bigger. This can be, you know, for so many people, it's even their self-esteem, you know, or they feel like they're worth nothing, and they feel like no one loves me, and God could never love me. You need to crush that today, right now, under your feet, right now, under your feet. Amen. Anyone want to say anything today? You want to speak anything? I submit. That's good. What's that? Yes.
I never know that God has changed my life.
Yeah. Amen. He is. We're going to crush the sickness and the pills, right? Yeah. They're no more. Crush them. Right. Amen, Lucy. Yeah. Iris said, crushing the lies of the enemy and the addiction. He is getting you through it. Fear is huge. And you know, Satan uses fear, you know, in such a dominant way in so many of our lives. But we crush fear, you know, in the name of Jesus today. We crush fear. We crush pills. We crush sickness. We crush depression in the name of Jesus. Right now, we speak that in the name of Jesus. We crush feelings of self, of a lack of self-worth. We crush that in the name of Jesus, and we just claim the power of the blood of Jesus that is all sufficient, and it is all we'll ever need. That we are not, and here's what we're saying today: we are not going back. We are not going back to that old way. We're not. Pride, because that's how he gets us back there, right? Pride and ego, or sometimes through a relationship. Let me just say this, too, because I think someone needs to hear this, that you're getting free from one thing, and right away you get involved in a relationship with someone else, and you think that, oh, that's going to be okay. And all that is just another button that Satan pushes so that he gets you back falling into that same pit that you fell in before. I don't know who needed to hear that, but you got to do this with Jesus and know that today, whatever it is crushed. Amen. Yes, Cheryl. I love that. I know. I'm going to say that out loud so some of you didn't hear it, but I really believe that, and it's sort of part of the heartbeat of what we are here as Potter's Hands. But if you get victory in one area, one of the reasons God sets you free is so that you can help other people, you know, get free in that same area, right? If your problem was one particular thing and God gives you freedom in that area, there's other people who are struggling with that too. And you're that lifeline. You grab on. You pull them. Let's lift up our hands. Put your hands up to God and let's pray. So God, today, thank you for your word. And it is about victory. And it is about the submission of the enemy. And we just speak that submission of the enemy in the name of Jesus, that whether it's drugs or whether it's depression or whether it's alcohol or whether it's our pride or our ego, Lord, whatever it is in our lives, that those things are going to submit to you in the name of Jesus. And they are now under our foot, under our feet. They are our footstool. We stand on them. We put our foot on the neck. We put our foot on the neck of our enemies. And we declare today by the power of the word of God that we are set free and that we will never go back. We're not going to toy with this. We're not going to play with this. We're not going to rationalize it. We're not going to make excuses. We're just simply not going back ever again. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And we declare and pray, God, for your freedom, that we will be made completely free, that because of the all-sufficient blood of Jesus, this is going to be way easier, because you are holding us up. Thank you, God. We need that freedom. We need to be clean. Yeah, that's the word. We need to be clean in every sense of that term. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Say that. Yeah. Keep praying.
Lord, I'll give it all to you, Lord. You always had it.
Jesus.
And I'm just realizing that, Jesus. I just love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me and keeping me strong, Jesus, when I really need you.
Yes, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Jesus,
Jesus. You are. Okay. Yes.
I feel lighter.
Yeah? Well, the weight of sin, right? Yeah, weight of sin. I want some of you to come up and give some hugs. Let's encourage these people. this is the beginning. Yeah. No songs. There you go. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord give you strength that is supernatural strength. And the Lord give you his peace.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
My Savior. set me free. Set me free. Oh, yes, set me free. Oh, yes, set me free. Oh, yes, set me free. Jesus, set me free. Jesus, set me free. Jesus, set me free. Hallelujah.
Quit it. What kind of pills?